come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I wanted to thank all of you who prayed for me while I was in Israel, and I know that you guys prayed for me. It turned out that we walked 50 miles during the course of the time that we were gone. And because of your prayers and because of my walking sticks, I was able to do that. So I'm very thankful to you. But the Lord showed me something really good about that. While I was there in Israel, I realized usually I'm the one who stays to the back and I help count the people, make sure everybody's on the bus, make sure everybody's out of the bathroom, make sure everybody's where they're supposed to be and keeping a track of everybody. But I couldn't do that. So my job was to make sure that all of the ladies were out of the bathroom before we left in our van or in the bus. But one thing that I did have to do is because I was walking with the walking sticks, I had to watch every single step that I took. I had to be very careful on each step that I took because I could easily fall. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, we need to all walk that way. Watch where you're walking. Watch your walk, every step, because we can easily fall over. We can easily fall, every single one of us. So just watch your step. So I don't know exactly who that was for. We didn't mention it in the morning one, but it was certainly for me. So this morning, I don't know if any of you guys have these kind of calendars, that the table calendars that they have little sayings on them and so forth. This one, I thought you might enjoy having it shared with you. Sir Isaac Newton, who you know, was just a really intelligent guy, right? He was a really smart guy who contemplated everything in the world. But Sir Isaac Newton's maid once found the great man in the kitchen, standing in front of a pot of boiling water. Baffled, Newton first examined the pot, which contained his watch, and then his hand, which held an egg. Think about that. He's looking at the boiling water that the egg is supposed to be in, and he's supposed to be timing it with his watch that right now is in the water, and the egg is in his hand. I feel pretty good about myself. I feel pretty normal. It does take a few minutes for that to sink in on what's going on there. So, yep. And so, God, we thank you, Father, that we can come together tonight. We're thankful, Lord, to be amongst ourselves all together, Lord, with the opportunity of learning of you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have put us in this place for such a time as this and that you're ministering to us. You are ministering through us. And, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us tonight, Lord. If we are listening for your voice, we will hear it and we will be moved by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and we will be changed into your likeness. And we thank you, Father, for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved us from our sins, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you saw when Bethany taught you, I heard it was very good. I haven't watched it yet. So I'm assuming because I am prejudiced that it was great. But being prejudiced, I'm also right on that, I'm sure. So you saw the martyring of James and then the setting free of Peter. Yesterday, I went to see the movie. Is it called Breaking Through, or where he breaks through the ice? Is it Breaking Through? Is that or breakthrough or something like that. And the question was entered into that movie was, why does God heal some and not others? And there is no answer to that. Only God knows why some are healed and others are not healed. Some go to be with the Lord, some continue their life here. But why was James martyred and Peter was set free? Only God can answer that question. But we look at that and we seek the Lord for those answers. But one thing that we see in this gospel, one thing that we're seeing in the book of Acts is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread throughout the whole world. They were told to go into the whole world and preach the gospel in the beginning. And we see the strategy being used and seeing how the apostles and the disciples are passing along the news to everyone who will listen. They didn't start a Twitter account. They didn't do this big thing and a big flash of what's going on. They didn't just keep it to their friends. They strategically moved around into specific cities and specific regions as the Lord directed them to make the most impact and get the news out as quick and as far as possible. They're not getting a bunch of people saved and believing in Jesus and then just walking away from them. In many of the places they would stay, some would stay for a couple of years, that they would train the disciples so that they would grow them up and encourage them to walk with the Lord. They would stay with them and they would fast and they would pray and they would show them what it was like to live a life that was wholly committed to the Lord. And so it would be like us giving birth to a baby and then just saying, oh, look what I did. Isn't that great? Okay, honey, you go ahead. I'm going off to something else. We don't want to do that. All of us have had opportunity to lead someone to the Lord in some way or help them to encourage them to walk with the Lord. And we want to come alongside people and we want to be there for them and help them to grow. And we see that that's what happened here. So this is what Barnabas and Paul were up to while they were in Antioch. And then we'll see how they moved on. This is Paul's first missionary trip, as you know, as you studied there. And so we start with verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. That is important that we notice that there were prophets and there were teachers. Prophets are the ones who guide us by the word of the Holy Spirit. They're the ones who give us direction by the direction of the Holy Spirit. They will speak out, and we'll see in this portion of our text how the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. There are prophets today. They are not prophets, but they have a gift of prophecy, speaking to the people what God is saying to them. And so that was what the prophets were. And there were teachers. Teachers are for the purpose of maturing the saints. Maturing us. Once we have come to know Christ as our Savior, we need to grow, and that's what the teachers do. It says that there, along with that group, was Barnabas. We know that Barnabas's name means the son of encouragement. And then it says that Simeon, who was also was called Niger, Simeon was actually, it is believed that he was Simon the Cyrene that was at the crucifixion of Jesus. He was in the streets of Jerusalem when he was told by a centurion, you pick up that cross and you carry it for Jesus. It's believed that this Simeon was that particular person, was Simon of Cyrene. And then we see that Lucius was there, and Lucius was of Cyrene as well. So was Lucius related to Simeon? We don't know. Was he someone that just had the gospel shared with him because of what had changed in Simon's life? We don't know. What we do know is he is now a disciple, and he is from the same area as Simeon. Manon was the next one. He was the foster brother of Herod Antipas. He grew up with Herod. It says that Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, he was raised up, he grew up with him as a foster brother. This particular Herod Antipas was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Great one to be your brother. And then last, we have at the last of the list, we have Saul. And we know that Saul's name means requested one. But I want you to notice that the list starts out with Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that's in control here. He's the one in charge right now. And Saul is at the bottom of the list. He's the one who is taking direction from someone else. Saul's name will be changed to Paul. Paul meaning little. Yes, he was a man who was short in stature, as far as we know from history. However, I don't think it's talking about his stature. Paul knew that he was the, the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. I couldn't come up with that word. And he was the least among all men. So he knew himself to be not number one. As they ministered, verse 2, to the Lord, as they ministered to the Lord, they are not ministering for the Lord. We get into a place where, oh God, I just want to minister for you. I want to tell people, I want you to use me. I want you to do these things in my life. I want to be used for you. And yet here we find that they were ministering to the Lord, because while we are ministering to the Lord and while they were fasting, they were alert and they were aware to what God was speaking to them. When we stop eating, when we stop feeding this body, it's a little bit easier for us to pay attention to the voice of the Lord. And so that's what they were doing there. They were ministering to the Lord and they fasted. And because they were in that situation, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Back in the day, Keith Green, I don't know how many of you know, remember any of Keith Green's songs, but his last album that was put out was Jesus Commands Us to Go. And in there, in that particular song was a line that says, "Jesus commands us to go, it's the exception if you stay." Some of the words that Keith Green said was that if God has not called you to stay, he has called you to go. I would disagree with that. I think it's very important that we be sent. You notice that they were sent. Not that we are sent by a Baptist organization or something that sends out missionaries. I'm not saying particularly that, but we need to be sent by the Holy Spirit. We need to be called by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people that I have known in the past, when we were in Australia particularly, there were people who saw a need in Australia when they came to visit, and so they packed up all of their stuff and they came to Australia because they saw a need. Not because they were called, but because they saw a need. And while they were there, times got hard, as times will get hard when you're on the mission field or when you're living your daily life. And when those times got hard, we would find that those people who just saw the need and met the need were the people who said, "I guess I didn't hear from God," and then they would leave. But when we are a person that are sent, we are sent by a group of people. We are sent by the Holy Spirit. We are called by the Holy Spirit. When we're on the mission field, when we're doing ministry for the Lord, then when times get hard, we are able to just say, "You know what? It's hard, but I know that God called me here. And so I can stay because God, I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be." And so these were sent by the Holy Spirit. And notice the common theme throughout all of Acts, that this isn't a strategy of the disciples. They haven't been moving forward because of the disciples. It's always God and the Holy Spirit nudging them in a direction, telling them where they are going to be next, where they are supposed to be going off to. This is God's plan. It's God's strategy. And these people are servants of a greater plan. This is God's story, and it goes by God's rules. None of us enjoy being told what to do. Is that true? Okay, good. I'm glad you guys are still awake so far. None of us likes to be told what to do. But you know what? I want God to tell me what to do. Because of myself, I will go off in all kinds of directions. And I need the direction of the Lord. And I need to have that time set aside. Luke makes sure to remind us that it isn't a story about humans making good decisions. It is a story about God spreading the good news through us. We get to be used by Him to spread the gospel to the world around us. And so being sent out, how? In verse 4, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. They preached the word of God. They preached Christ. They preached the word of God. The word of God is important for us to know, that we might be able to preach that word of God. They also had John Mark with them as their assistant. This is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was a younger guy, and he was at, there are other things about him, but it's not imperative to our story here, so we'll only mention him briefly. In verse 6, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Son of Jesus. He was not the son of our Jesus. He was the son of a Jesus, another person named Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. And it says that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. Most of a number of the intelligent people that I know end up being a real trial to share Christ with them, because they are so intelligent that they don't need this spiritual aspect of their life. But it says that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and it says that he was an intelligent man by asking, by calling for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. He was called intelligent because he sought out Barnabas and Paul to be able to know the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul against them, away from the faith. There will always be someone to do that. And then Saul, who is also called Paul, this is the first time he's called Paul. He will be called Paul through the rest of our texts now. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be in a situation like that, I'm telling you, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been annoyed by somebody? Just me, probably. Are you annoyed by me? No. But there's the people who, when somebody annoys me, my first response is to what? Just say it. Just get it out there. Get whatever's on my mind, say it out. If I'm going to speak the things that Paul's going to be speaking here, I better make sure that the Holy Spirit's directing me. And we need to take that second and just allow ourselves to calm ourselves and let the Holy Spirit speak the words. But we see that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at him. This word intently says, basically it says he gave him the mom look. You know what the mom look is. You directed your own children by looking at them sometimes, didn't you? They just looked at you and you gave them the... And they knew exactly what you were thinking. They knew exactly what they were to do or what they were to stop doing. And that, I believe, is the look that Paul was giving him at this particular time. And he said, "Oh, full of all deceit," verse 10, "and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, I wonder what tone of voice he said this in, because sometimes we feel like if we have, if the Holy Spirit is directing our conversation, it's going to be like, oh, honey, you know, and but sometimes the Holy Spirit goes right to the heart of things and says it exactly the way that it is. And that's exactly what Paul was doing here. And so why would you not, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, he's prophesying right now, not seeing the sun for a time, for a time. He wasn't saying you were going to be blind forever. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He needed to be led by someone else. Most of us don't want to be led by someone else. But you remember that when Paul was blinded, when God came to Paul, he was blinded for a time, and he looked for people to lead him. He needed people to lead him in the direction that he should go. I don't know about this sorcerer. I don't know if perhaps he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior because he was put in a position where someone else had to lead him. And I think that's a possibility, that he came to know Christ because of it. And then the proconsul believed, verse 12, when he saw what had been done, so he saw the act, but he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He saw the act, but what astonished him was the teaching of the Lord. It's the teaching of the Word of God that astonishes this man. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. We don't know why John Mark left. We don't know what the circumstances were. Was he upset about something? Was he scared that this had just happened? Again, we don't have any commentary on it. It's not important to the book. It's not important to the story. So we don't have an explanation on that. We'll find out later. He'll come back into the picture. But for this story tonight, it's not important that we know about all of that. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Perga means very earthy. Very earthy. And it was a very earthy group of people that he went to. And of course, you know that Pamphylia is the modern day Turkey. So he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Now, Antioch and Pisidia, there will be seven different places called Antioch in this book, in the book of Acts, and they will all be different places. This is Antioch in Pisidia. There will be Antioch of a different place in some other of the texts. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." What do you think happened right there? You see that Paul popped up. He stood up right away. Now, why would they ask these particular people to say something, a word of encouragement for this group of people? They were visitors. They were new to the group, and they were asked to share some word of encouragement because they were new to the group. The first time that Bill and I visited in Hawaii, we stayed at a church. They had a little apartment there, and we went to the church service, and the person in charge said, "So Joy, do you have something to share, a word of encouragement to share with the church?" And those of you who know me know that if you ask me any question and I'm not prepared to answer it, I couldn't tell you my name. If you asked me what my name was and I wasn't prepared for that question, I wouldn't be able to tell you. I am just, So these people, though, are being asked to share a word of encouragement. These guys don't have to stop and think. These guys, they were ready in season and out of season. And they said, "Men of Israel and those who fear God, men of Israel and those who fear God, pay attention." And so they go on with their conversation of what they are to pay attention to. And the God of the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in the strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, because the Jews were prepared throughout their whole lifetime, throughout their history, for the Messiah to come. That's why they're in the synagogue. That's why they're teaching in the synagogue. That's why they're in this place, that promise that was there. And he begins to preach the gospel and he retells history. I want you to pay attention as you were studying. You notice that what Paul has to say was very much like what Stephen had to say. You recall that Paul, under the guise of Saul, was there holding the clothing as Stephen was being stoned. And we know that Stephen spoke the word of God. The word of God never returns void. Stephen may have thought, nobody's listening to me now. I don't know what Stephen thought at that particular time, but sometimes we speak the word of God and we think it's going nowhere. But we find here that Paul is speaking the same words that Stephen spoke as he was standing there holding the garments. And so now for a time, about 40 years, he put up, that is God, put up with their ways in the wilderness. I have a problem with this interpretation of this particular word. There are a number of different interpretations for this word that's used here for put up. I don't think God ever puts up with anybody. I know that God has told me particularly, I don't put up with you, I love you. And so I choose to have the explanation of this word, which is also a translation of it, is feed as a nursing mother. Feed as a nursing mother, and I believe that that's what he was saying here. Now, at a time of about 40 years, he fed as a nursing mother. He fed us. He took care of us. He watched over us. He was there for us. And when God had destroyed seven nations, that's when he destroyed all the Vites, all the Ites, really, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all the Ites were destroyed, seven of them at that particular time. After that, in verse 20, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. We know when we studied Samuel that Samuel was the end of the judges. Samuel was put into place to be the end of the judges and the beginning of the kings. Samuel would be the one to anoint Saul as king and later bring David into it. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul. And then in verse 22, and when God had removed him, God removed Saul. No one else took him off of his throne. God removed Saul. And why did he remove Saul? He removed Saul because Saul was disobedient. God told him to destroy the Amalekites, and he brought back the king. He brought back some herds, and God had told him to completely annihilate them. He did not annihilate them. He brought back the king, and during the time that he had brought back the king, somehow there were other people who had escaped, apparently, because for Saul, it would be an Amalekite that would thrust his sword into him and cause his death. Later on in the book of Esther, we see that there was an Agagite who was named Haman, who would come and he would try to destroy the Jews. He was a descendant, an Amalekite, because Saul was disobedient. Partial obedience is disobedience, always. And that is true in our lives as well. And so God raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And David did all of God's will. He did exactly what God told him to do. And yes, he was a man of weaknesses. He was just a man. He was not a perfect man. Only Jesus was the perfect man. And David was found to be a man after God's own heart. When David sinned and it was brought to his attention, He knew how to repent. He was a man after God's own heart. God says, who will do all my will? And David did eventually do all that he was told to do. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, speaking of John the Baptist, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I'm not the guy that you think I am. I'm not the Savior. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, verse 26, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God. You who are sons of Abraham and you who fear God. To you, the word of salvation has been sent. You have the promise. You, Jewish people, sons of Abraham, you have the promise that God sent for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath. Did you underline that word? Every Sabbath, the same thing was read. The voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Do you ever sit in a church service and think, oh, I know this. Oh, I've heard this before. Yeah, I'm familiar with that one. That's what they were doing. They were every week being told the same thing, and they had just kind of glazed over. And because they did that, because they didn't pay attention to what they were being taught, it says that they fulfilled them in condemning him. They fulfilled the word of the prophets by condemning Jesus. And then it goes on and he talks about Easter, which we have just celebrated. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Why would Pilate put him to death? Because the Jews could only stone someone to death. And scripture did not say that the Savior would be stoned to death. It said that he would be crucified. And without them even realizing it, they were insisting on crucifixion. They were insisting that the scripture be fulfilled and be fulfilled through them by taking him to Pilate. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Over 500 people saw him after the resurrection. Over 500 people saw him. We have the account of Jesus walking with the men on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. That was after his resurrection that he was there. And we declare to you, verse 32, glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, some cults will use this as a verse to say that Jesus was a created being, that the Son of God was a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, will tell you that Jesus is, with Mormons, they say that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. With Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that he was a created being. He was not a created being. He's always been God. He has always been God. This verse is not about a virgin womb. It is about a virgin tomb. Jesus would be put into a tomb that had never been used before, an empty tomb that no one had ever been in there before. And he was only going to use it for a short time. It was a virgin tomb that he was put in. No man had laid in it before. It refers to the resurrection. Today have I begotten you. Today have I resurrected you. Today have I brought you back to life. This is new life that is being given. So it has nothing to do with him being a created being. He's always been God. And so it says in verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body would not see corruption. It would not go dust to dust. It would not go ashes to ashes. It would not see corruption. There was not even a bit in his body in that time that he was in the tomb, not even a bit of corruption. For in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, that is, he died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. David's body was dust to dust, was ashes to ashes. So this scripture was for the fact that Jesus did not see that corruption, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption in verse 37. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, now he's telling them the true gospel, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We have the forgiveness of sins because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not just because he died, but because he rose from the dead, because death could not hold him. And by him, verse 39, everyone who believes, that is, trusts in, relies on, clings to, that's what the word believe means. I'm hoping that you have written that down every time that I've said it. Clings to, adheres to, relies on. So everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not set you free from your sins. It was that justification by Jesus Christ. Beware, verse 40, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And then it goes on to tell us of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I'm going to work a work in your times that you wouldn't believe even though it were told to you. Now, I've used this verse in a number of times when I've talked to people to encourage them. God's going to work a work in your time that you wouldn't believe even though it were told to you. And it has encouraged people and it has increased their faith and it has caused them to trust God. But here in this situation, that's not what it was saying. Because this scripture goes on to say, now it says in verse 40, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. It says in Habakkuk that God sent the Chaldeans to come in. I'm going to work a work in your time that you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe that the Chaldeans were going to come in. You didn't believe that I was going to let them come in and take over for you, bring you into bondage. You didn't believe that. But that's what I'm going to do because I'm going to work a work in your time that you wouldn't believe even though it were told to you, and I will set you free. Habakkuk will end with, though I have lose everything, though the trees don't blossom, the don't give fruit, I don't have an ox in there, I don't have anything, yet I will praise you because of this word that he was given and that he shared with them. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles who were hearing in the court of the Gentiles, they were hearing a bit of what was being said, and they begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And as Paul and Barnabas spoke to them, and encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in God's riches at Christ's expense. Keep moving forward. Keep going on. Don't get stagnant. Move on. Learn of the Lord. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another and move on in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear these men speak. What did they come together to hear? They came together to hear the word of God. Not how that person, these persons spoke, but they spoke, they came to hear the word of God. And I pray that that's what you guys are doing, the same as that. And so they begged him. Now, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I've heard stories from the past, mostly in the Midwest, in the towns where preachers would come in and they would share the word of God. And there was such a revival that the bars closed, that the liquor store closed, that the jails were emptied, that there was a move of God because people committed themselves to Christ. That was a true move of God. And here we have a true move of God in that almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They were jealous and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles because God told us, the Lord has commanded us in Isaiah 49, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. And that's where they're going. They're going to the Gentiles, to the Jew first. We've given it to the Jews. They have rejected it. They've decided they're not worthy of this eternal life. We're going to the Gentiles. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified these guys who had come to share with them. Is that what it says? No, they glorified the word of God. They glorified God, not the people who brought the word. They glorified God, and Paul and Barnabas would not have taken the glory anyway. They refused to take any of the glory, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, if you get stuck on that, I just want to say, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Everyone who gave their life to Christ was appointed. Everyone who did. There was no one rejected. Everyone who said, Jesus Christ, come and live in my heart, be my Lord and Savior, were saved. They were brought into eternal life. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the regions. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and told them it was time to move on. So now they are stirring up the devout and the prominent women, and they were stirring up those who had a position to lose. They were stirring up those who had a position to lose. So we need to be careful, ladies, that we're not deceived by the idea of power. Don't be deceived by the idea of power. Don't allow yourself to be misled. And so these people told that Paul and Barnabas, it was time to move on. So Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. They just said, okay, we're done here. We're moving on. I wonder if this persecution hadn't come up, if they hadn't been told that, I wonder if Paul and Barnabas maybe would have stayed there longer. But now the word of God is going out even more because Paul and Barnabas are going, and all of those people now who have been saved are now sharing the word with those people around them. So the word of God is being spread nonetheless. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So Paul and Barnabas told their story. They told his story. They told the history, his story. These men were driven by their love for Christ. I wonder what drives us. It is the love of Christ that drives us to share with other people. They had an answer because of what they were living. Let's have an answer, a reason for what we're doing here, a reason for getting up in the morning. Let's be a part of the story. Let's be a part of His story. And so, Father, we thank You that we are a part of Your story, that You have loved us and that You have given us a purpose to be on this earth, Lord, that we can share Your love with other people. We can share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that You came, You lived, You died, You rose again, for our sakes, Lord, that we might be forgiven and that we might have eternal life. And we thank You for it, Lord. We bless You. We honor You. We give You all the glory, all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name. I'm giving up, letting go,
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.